Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Appreciate the thoughts from the book of Nehemiah. This morning I'd like to continue with some thoughts on Christian perfection, that idea of being complete in Christ, and what Jesus wants us to be. There's some very specific things in the Bible in order to be a complete man, a useful man for the work of the kingdom. And this morning I'd like to take our thoughts or center our thoughts around the use of the tongue. James 3 verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We're going to come back to James 3 later, but I'd like to begin in the book of Titus, the epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 2. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to that, especially young men. Do you have your Bibles? I'd like you to turn to this, because it is especially writing to young men. Paul is making an effort. He talks to different people here. He talks to the aged men, the aged women, the young women. And then he has some words he wants to talk specifically to the young men. And I'm not going to center all my thoughts specifically to the young men, but it certainly applies, and it applies to all of us, that if we're going to be complete in Christ, we're going to have to take a serious look at this tongue of ours and the source of what is coming out of our mouth. And we want to just study that this morning. So Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." What about it? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Young men, are you with me? I don't want you to go to sleep today. Sound speech. That's the title of the message. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's a big job. That's a big job. There's a reason that he that is of the counterpart, that's the other side, the children of wrath, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What's it like to be sober-minded? Do you feel, acceptable to be sober-minded? Can you be accepted in your peers if you're sober-minded? Or do you have to be foolish to be in the in crowd, to be cool? The Bible's exhorting you to be sober-minded. In all things, a pattern of good works, showing gravity, sincerity. That's from the Bible. It's not just a good idea to be careful with our speech. This isn't just so that we don't get ourselves in an embarrassing situation sometime in polite company. But all of your eternity hangs in the balance of your ability to take a passage like this seriously. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus has a lot to say about this. There's a lot of verses in the Bible. And I want to keep my thoughts narrowed in a productive manner here so that we can see what the Bible says in a concise way. But Jesus took this very seriously because he recognized that there's something serious here happening. There's something being indicated by your speech. Speech is a gift from God. But it's not just there for you to just blow words around in the air. You remember that message on pain and suffering? God's gift to you is suffering, so that you're reminded that heaven holds all for which you sigh. God has given you speech so that you can communicate thoughts to other people. But there's something else about your speech. It is a gift to you because it is an indicator of your heart. And if you listen long enough to what you're saying, there is a perfect manuscript being printed out of the condition of your heart and the destination of your soul. Matthew chapter 12, verses verse 31. I want to begin there. Some very serious words here Jesus is talking about. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy was one of the most serious sins you could commit. You can commit. Back in the Old Testament, you could be stoned for blasphemy. Blasphemy is a big word, but it simply means an irreverence towards God. It's when you are irreverent towards somebody or something that is in authority over you, towards the holy. And that word blasphemy is closely related and connected to, and I'm not sure if there's roots and root words and what came from where, but if you look it up, they're closely related to the word blame. That means that when you smash your toe with a big 2x4 and you say, God damn it, you are blaming God for what happened in your life. When you call your father a bloody fool, you are blaming him for the restrictions he's putting on your life, that you're blaspheming the reverence of that authority in your life. That's what blasphemy is. And Jesus was teaching that all blasphemy is a tremendous sin before an almighty God that has put this structure in your life. But he says here these words, if you blaspheme against anybody else, you can be forgiven. Just don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts you of all this irreverence, all this wickedness of your heart. You blaspheme Him. You blame Him for what's happening in your life. There's no repentance. Okay, so that, verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Remember, I just got done trying to explain to you that your speech is a gift from God. It's an indication of where your heart is. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now these two words I really want to focus on. I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Those are tremendously serious and sobering words. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When I was a young man, young boy really, I'd be guessing around 10 or 12 years old, we had a book. My father's place there, a book called, the title of the book was Terror at Tenerife, if I remember right. I haven't seen that book in years. A little paperback book about the worst aviation crash in history on the Canary Islands. Two 747s collided on the runway. The Pan Am 747 was trying to taxi off the main runway. There was a lot of miscommunication. There was fog and cloud banks and no ground radar, so nobody could see each other, the control tower or any of the planes. And they talked over each other, and transcript shows that they couldn't hear each other. And the KLM loaded, full of people, both these planes. The KLM airplane took off. I think this was in the early 70s. And when he came through the clouds close enough to the Pan Am to see it, he tried to lift off. He came off the ground but didn't clear. Cut the one on the ground open. I think 530-some people were killed. A sea of flames when that KLM plane came down. And it had a graphic artwork on the front depicting this as that plane was going over the top of that other one. And I remember reading that book, reading the back of it. And the thing that stood out to me, I think impressed me the most, was the final words of that KLM pilot as he realized In essence, he realized his life was over. As he felt his engines cut through that Pan Am airplane, the last thing they picked up of all the conversation, after they cleaned up the mess and got out the black box, this KLM pilot said, and it was in Dutch, I could tell what he said, was, "God damn." And that impressed me. I was raised like I should be, and I think most of you, that swear words, you don't say swear words and expect to go to heaven. In my simplistic mind, it was that simple. And it is that simple. And I wondered, why would you say that if you knew you had split seconds to live? I pondered that many times as I looked at that in my youth and just young, in my way of thinking. Why wouldn't you have said, "Jesus, forgive me"? Why wouldn't you, when you get to that place in life, wouldn't you have said, "God, I'm sorry"? Split seconds before being hurled into eternity, why would you say, "Damn you, God, for this happening to me"? Years later, I grew up and began to travel around some and preach. I was in a certain community. There was a young man that came to that church, and he listened a few nights. He was married in his mid-20s. He had been diagnosed with cancer, and it looked like he wouldn't live long. After I came home, I tried to keep a little contact with him, called him once or twice, visited with him. He was married, had one little daughter, and at the age of 28, he died. I didn't know the young man very well. People that knew him said he was very gifted, very athletic, very, very strong, had a lot of talent for this world. But it was a number of years later, his father told me, he said, "My son, when he died, he went into a coma 3 days before he died. He said, my son lay there, we didn't know if he could hear us. He couldn't talk to us. He would not respond. But in that state of coma, he began to speak words. And I wrote the words down that he said. And he showed me the paper of the words of his son, 28 years old, in a coma, mere hours before he died. And I copied some of them down. This young man said this, "Praise the Lord. Praise Him for what He has done for me. He has done so much for me. Give me strength, Lord. Thank You, Jesus." And I pondered that quite a bit as well. How is it that a man, unresponsive to anything in this earth, could come up with these phrases, these beautiful phrases, his testimony, his adoration of Christ, when no one else could speak to him? What was it that made such a tremendous difference between this Dutch KLM pilot and the very moments before being cast into eternity, and this young Mennonite man, with so much to live for in this world, unconscious to everything about him? What made such a tremendous difference in what was coming out of their mouth in those last moments? Those two stories confirm the truth of the words of Jesus in verse 35. And they confirm the truth, whether you and I like it or not, that we are going to die exactly the way we lived. And there's not one single thing you're going to be able to do about it, no matter what you think now. When you are at the brink of being cast into eternity, you're going to die and say things exactly the way you lived. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Out of the heart proceeds Out of the heart proceeds. See, that's where the whole thing is. Jesus said in Matthew 15, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man. We live in such a world that is just crazy about organic asparagus and weed-free, you know, all these things that to make us healthy, $5 drinks. And, you know, we're so concerned about our bodies and our pills and our pumping up this flesh, this body. But Jesus said, and I think it's good to take care of our bodies. But Jesus said, it's not what goes into you that's really going to defile you. It's what's coming out of your body, out of your heart, that is destroying you, your family, your brothers and sisters, your church, your wife, your husband, your sewing circle friends, your neighboring churches. It's not the fact that you had too many candy bars that's destroying your Christian fellowship all around you. It's what's coming out of your heart. For out of these things, Matthew 15, but those things that proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Out of the heart proceeds. And there's so many different kinds of hearts. We have so many different hearts, and there's so many different ways we talk. Out of the heart proceeds all these ways we talk. Out of the covetous heart, the jealous heart, the proud heart, the angry heart, the rebellious heart, the unthankful heart, the heart of lust. Out of these hearts the mouth speaks. The lukewarm heart, the heart of apathy, the unthankful heart, the materialistic heart, the heart of worldly love, the heart that loves money, the heart that loves style, the heart that loves sports, the heart that loves the praise of men, the heart that loves self. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Coming forth out of these hearts, it's procession of words, it's pouring out of words day by day and week by week and month by month. It's procession of words is coming out. And it's giving testimony and witness to the kind of heart I have. We die the way we live. We die the way we live. We die how we live. The heart is the source, and if our hearts aren't right, it is simply a revelation. I'd like to turn to the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, you may turn with me. We have a rather vivid scene here in Revelation chapter 20. Matthew 12 says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Let's look at that great white throne judgment and see how this works a little bit. Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't know how all this is going to work on the great day, but as I think of this and I consider this great white throne judgment here, such a vivid account that we have here, in light of what Jesus is saying about our words and how by our words we're going to be justified and by our words we're going to be condemned. I guess in my mind I think of a classic courtroom scene where we have God in the great white throne judgment, and you have the accuser of the brethren on the left side, Satan, and he is standing there, and you have Jesus, the interceder, the one that is making intercession for us because of our sinful ways. He is interceding for us and provided a way that we could be found innocent before God. And as I view that scene, and out there in the courtyard, all of us waiting our turn before that great white throne. And everyone's going to be there. That KLM pilot, that 28-year-old Mennonite man, you and I, all of us that ever lived and ever spoke, will be there and take our turn before that great white throne. And as I imagine that in my mind, how I stand before God, and Satan says, "You know, back in the day, I remember when Steve was 18, 17-year-old, you should have seen the things he did. You should see the things that he talked about and his actions and the works that he did and the ungodly deeds which he did. And Jesus says, well, I know that he did that. And he opens up the books and he reads, right here, he asked for forgiveness. And we go down through the list of my life. And this is going back and forth. There's a war for the soul. And then there comes a moment in our life when Satan makes an accusation and Jesus looks in the book and he says, well, I'm not sure if this was actually forgiven. I'm not sure if his heart was actually covered under the blood in this case. And so they call up the witnesses. And they begin to call up the witness. And the first witness that takes the witness stand is your tongue. And the tape starts to reel. And it starts to unwind. And out of this, speakers out across this courtroom scene, comes all the vile words and the crude jokes and the text and the post and all the exclamations, the explicitives and all the blasphemy against your parents and against the church. All this comes pouring out. And that witness will witness against your soul on that day. It will reveal what your heart really was. And that's when you'll either say, enter into the joy of my Lord. You'll hear those words, or depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. You see, that's what I see here. When it says in Matthew chapter 12, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's going to witness against you, that tongue, that unruly evil, that uncontrollable, blasphemous tongue of fire will be a witness at your own court hearing. And if you say, you know, I was not a materialistic person, I put God first, and the tape unwinds of all that you talked about and all that you thought of, and was a predominant conversation in your life, it's going to witness against you. If you say, I was a loving mother, I tried to do what I could in the church, and the tape unreels a sharp tongue against your children and your husband and against all the other sisters and all the other sister churches, you're going to hear words, depart from me. It is a witness against you. If you and your innocent, cute little sweet innocence thought that you are a pious young lady before God, and that tape unreels a heart of vanity and self-centered arrogance, you're going to hear the words, depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. Every idle word. How many of you... I guess just a moment of honesty here. Are you all awake? I want you to raise your hand if you've ever used an idle word. Okay. You know, I was back at Bible school, and one of the other teachers, I just overheard this, he asked those 70 students, have you ever used an idle word? And I think all of them raised their hands. But the next question he asked was for examples. Some of you want to give me an example of the idle word you've given? You've used it a lot. You've said it a lot of times. You know what it is. Why, in a moment of reverence, would you be reluctant to say what was so vividly on your mind at that time of anger? You know, I don't think a single one of those 70 youth gave an example of an idle word. They were hesitant to do it, and I am too. An expletive is a filler word. You can look it up in the dictionary. It's just a filler word. It adds no meaning to the sentence, except that it tears down. You start using words like crap and sheesh and shit, holy cow. You are revealing, in a very simplistic way, the condition of your heart. And we do this, you know, we have more ways of doing this than ever before. You know, the text messages, the posts, the group text, the Facebook. Don't you for one second think that that's ever going to go away. It's never going to be settled off of your accounts. You can delete it. You can replace phones. The digital world is bad enough. You know perfectly well that it will never disappear from the digital code. But unless it's repented of, it will never disappear from the eternal record. These things need to be repented of. Unless they are under the blood. Those pictures, those anything that's there, unless it's under their blood, every single one of them will be one day witness against you. I want to turn to James chapter 3. And I just want to look at some of this here. I think I'm going to read it. If you died the way you are living, what kind of words would we hear you saying? Okay, James chapter 3, verse 1. Just read a few of these verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not, in word the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire. The course of nature, the whole cycle of life, is governed by this tempestuous boiler fire of hell that is inside of our hearts. That is the driving energy, and that tongue is the blowtorch. It is a flamethrower of hell, is what the Bible is telling us. And it scorches everything in your path. It lights on fire everything around you. This fire, instead of Holy Ghost fire, it's hell fire that is being spewed out of the mouth. It is Satan's flamethrower. When not sanctified, it is Satan's flamethrower. It's what the Bible is telling us here. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it's uncontrollable. It's a tongue that you cannot, once it gets rolling, you can't stop it. It's because the fire is burning. The fires of hell have already ignited in your heart. Never mind the fact that eternity is coming and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The fire of hell has been ignited in your heart. And it's that uncontrollable stream that you can't do anything about. I don't know if I ever had an example of this so vividly. Now, here's the thing. When I fly, I don't like to visit with people. And so I have very few stories, preacher stories, about witnessing to people sitting on planes. Because I don't like to be bothered. I like to sit there and think and meditate. And it's too loud for me to visit anyway. And I'm usually tired. But I sat down on a plane here a while back. And I was tired. And I was especially not in the mood to listen to a lot of noise. And right behind me was a group of people, all in the same party, four seats across, right behind me. I don't know if I have ever heard such a blatant example, a litany of foolishness that could not be stopped. It went on for hours. I very rarely do this, but I got out my computer since I could do nothing else, and I began to make notes of what was going on behind me. They were professional people. They were business people going somewhere for a business meeting. I'm here to tell you that by looking at them, you would have never guessed what was in their heart being revealed through their mouth. I remember this one was laughing and said, "You know, I can't stop laughing." Another phrase that came from behind me was, one was talking to the other and said, "It's like you have no kind of filter on your mouth." The vulgarities, the self-centeredness, the backstabbing against other people, the talk about other people, it went on and on and on and on. The literal inability to control the tongue. That's what he's saying here. It's a world of iniquity. It's out of control. It's lit by the fires of hell. But what about you? Have you ever taken the time to just listen to conversation? I've been in places of business and I've just listened. Just some time listen to what is being talked about in the world. But if you really want something innovative and novel, do yourself a favor and listen to the conversation of your heart. Listen to your own conversations of what you talk about day by day. What is coming out of your mouth? What is interesting to you? What comes out of your mouth is the condition of your heart. Okay? Verse 13 through 16. Well, no, first, where were we? In verse 9, "Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." We stand up here behind the pulpit, and I've had to repent of my words and my tongue. And I thank God for forgiveness. But it's so easy to bless people on one hand and curse people on the other. How can this be? Okay, let's go on here. "But ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Jesus taught that we need to make our yea, yea and our nay, nay. I have noticed before, you know, it's one thing to forget an appointment. I had an appointment here recently that began at 4 and was supposed to end at 6:45. I started the appointment at 6:45. I completely forgot when it was supposed to start. I missed the whole thing. You know, we forget things. But when we give our word, and when we have an inability to keep it, with our brothers, with our commitments, our baptismal vows, you know, the world today has very little value on vows. But the Bible says, and I believe it's the same today as it was in the Old Testament, that you had better consider pretty long and hard before you make a promise, before you make a vow, before you open your mouth and for the sake of looking good in front of a bunch of people, say, "Yes, I will do this," when in fact you're going to change your mind and not do it. Jesus said it is not the force and the power of your words that he's interested in. He's looking at the sincerity of your heart, and all that takes is a yea, yea or a nay, nay. Okay, it talks about there, about truth. "Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And that's a characteristic of earthly wisdom. It is a stream of words. It is manifested. Earthly wisdom is manifested by the volume of words that you can pour out of your mouth and articulate. But godly wisdom is manifested out of the ability to listen to God and the authorities in my life. In fact, James brings that out earlier. James 1:18. "Of his own will beget he us out of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." When was the last time you were fast at hearing? Let me put a real quick plug in for not sleeping in church. If I understand right, you have 168 hours in a week. I think that's around 10,000 hours. You are asked to stay awake for approximately one half of a percentage of your time here on earth. I'm nothing great. God ordained preachers for a reason, because it is the foolishness of preaching that is one of the methods you grow in your spiritual life. You're going to spend that time snoring. I'm curious how you're going to react to that question at Judgment Day. The Bible says to be swift to hear. Swift to hear, reproof, the spiritual things, having your family, your devotions. Truth is from God, speak it. Lying is from Satan. That's one of the characteristics. He's a murderer and a liar, so we need to speak truth. Okay. I want to just finish up here with some of the answers of how do we control this tongue. We looked at it. I believe that the tongue is a symptom of the heart. If you have an evil heart, you're being given a favor by listening to the transcript of your own voice. But how do we change this? I read James 1:18. I want to point that verse out again. Of His own will, that is God, of His own will, beget He us the word of truth. God wants to scrape clean the sewer pit of your life, the sewer pit of your heart, transform it so that what comes out will be a blessing, will be life, will be the flame of the Holy Spirit of the living God, blessing and lighting and giving life to everyone around you, rather than He wants to extinguish the flames of hell that is in your heart. That's the only way you're going to change the speech. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit, a kind of example of what a new creature is. We need to be swift to hear. We need to be teachable. Okay? One of the reasons is because we don't know very much as humans. In our human wisdom, as revealed by our tongues, we don't know much. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." It's because of that we should be teachable. Ephesians 4, I just want to show you here some of the steps I think are the important ones. God wants to clean out that sewer pit of your heart so that so we can speak blessing. Ephesians 4, "But ye have not so learned Christ," verse 21, "if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Ephesians 5 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And when that happens, you might have, like our brother was talking about, you might have to disassociate yourself with ungodly people. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You may have to change some of your associations. A rotten heart will just contaminate other hearts. If you're the rotten heart, you're going to contaminate other hearts. If you want to make a clean break, you can't associate with other rotten hearts. Let God's Word and God's Spirit be your teacher. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word, and I think this one is really key, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Now we're talking about words. What's going to be the replacement for that? That uncontrollable force of flame, that flamethrower from hell coming out of your life, how's that going to be extinguished and replaced with the Holy Spirit fire? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're going to have the words of God dwelling in you. The words of God are transforming. They're the logos of God. They're the wisdom of God. They're the logic of God. They're the words that give life. He spoke the world into existence. He can speak life into your heart and speak the fire of hell. He can quench that. And I'm challenged with the words of Paul. He did that. He was filled with God's Spirit. And time after time, you hear his heartfelt plea that when he prayed and he asked other people to pray for him, that utterance would be given him, that he may be able to speak as he ought to speak. Now, this isn't just some linguistic exercise of just harnessing that tongue, getting masking tape across the mouth, and just forcing yourself to do better. It is replacing the fires of hell with the fire of God, so that what comes out can be used in God's kingdom. And Paul prayed, you know, I have a powerful weapon. Jesus used his tongue like a sword. He cut asunder the dividing of the soul and spirit. And God wants us to do that with our tongue. He wants us to be defenders of the faith, to be able to have an answer for the atheist, and an answer for the materialist, and an answer for the naturalist, and an answer for our wives and our churches and our youth. But we're going to have this sword, this flame of fire under the power, under the control of the Holy Spirit. For me, that utterance may be given me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ and make it manifest as they ought to speak. And in closing, I want to turn to Psalm 19. And this psalm is special to me. One of the reasons is I think it's a legacy of my father passed on to us as a young boy. I remember he taught all of us this chapter, Psalm 19. Those verses still go through my mind in an automatic way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. We're talking about speech, my friends. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where that voice of God is not heard. This is one of my favorite passages to speak to the Gnostic and to the atheist. There is a God, there is a Creator, and He's speaking to you. He's speaking to your heart. He's attempting to arrest your attention. And nobody has an excuse, because it's a language all of us can hear. And it goes down through that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The fear of the Lord is clean. More to be desired are they than gold. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant, dear Lord. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And this verse, let the words of my mouth, it's a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's have a closing song.